We've been making our way through 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday nights, a great book to consider. It is a book written by Paul to a young church filled with young Christians. And at least for me, a couple things have stood out. For the youthfulness in Christ of this group, I think on one hand, we can be surprised at how much they have caught on to about the Christian faith, how much they've grown quickly in that faith. Maybe that shouldn't surprise us. For some of us, we can remember when we first came to Christ and sort of the spurt of spiritual growth that came early in our Christian lives, much like a growth spurt a young person might have. We might even remember the sort of level of zeal and unbridled passion we had for the things of Christ, and in our agedness, I guess, I don't know if that's the right word, for in our walk with the Lord, we actually might look back in some degree of fondness of those early days and what came with it. But in spite of the obvious growth that this young group of Christians had, they were still a group who were immature in many ways. And that comes out in this book, and I think both of these dynamics shows up in tonight's passage, which is chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And there we read from God's Word, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Now, Paul begins this little section by very honestly affirming a certain characteristic that they had exhibited in their young Christian walk. And it was the fact that they were a group of believers who quickly caught on to the dynamic of brotherly love towards other Christians. I think most of you know that there are three Greek words that are used that our English really only has one word for the word love. There is agape. It speaks of self-sacrificing love, the sort of love most exhibited by Christ. There's eros on the sort of other end of the scale that speaks to things of passion. But in the sort of in the middle of the triad of Greek words for love is the word philia, which translated means brotherly love. It doesn't mean the city of Philadelphia. It just means brotherly love. And it probably in its early use was used in the Greek language to speak of the affection that family members would have towards one another. It just was the word to capture what would typically take place in families. And of course, eventually became used, particularly in the New Testament, to capture the sense of affection, appreciation that Christians began to have for each other as they came to the understanding that they, in Christ, had become part of a new and different family. And this certainly was what these Thessalonian Christians began to exhibit. And Paul clearly affirms them for this. But who taught them this? Who taught them that they, as believers in Christ, with God their Father, Jesus their elder brother, should have a particular special affection and love for those who were like them, children of God through Christ? And Paul really does answer that question in this passage, the end of verse 9. He says, "For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." I find the expression "taught by God" to, in some ways, be fascinating, because if you stop and start to think about how it is that God teaches us anything, I do think there are a variety of sorts of things that come to mind. Certainly at the heart of the matter, dead center to things are the scriptures themselves. It is through the scriptures that God teaches us most clearly, most specifically, most authoritatively. It is his word. And as we learn from that word, God teaches us. But in and around that, I think it's our experience to also be taught things through other people, through leaders, through pastor teachers. God uses sort of that variety of settings to bring home those things which he would have us understand. And I think as we read Paul's letters, we capture the fact that Paul had a sense that he himself was often used by God to be the person that God might use in part to teach many of these new Christians that he had ministry with. He would say to them, as you learn from us, or as you learn from me, you know, stay true and fast to that. Or he would say, as you have seen in us, you've seen this example in us, you know, do those things after me. Be imitators of us. And often Paul has this, it conveys this sense of that he has been an agent used by God to teach people certain things. Well, in that context, it's actually what he says here that sort of jumps out when he says, for you yourselves have been taught by God. There's a sense that is conveyed here, quite likely, of a directness to how they learned this particular lesson of their kinship, spiritually speaking, with the family of God and other brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, you know, how is it that we experience, if you will, more direct teaching of God? Well, it is through the agency of the work of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, certainly from the very beginning of our walk with him, is the direct agent of God that changes our hearts, turns them from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And as we walk with Christ, God the Holy Spirit not only dwells with us, but becomes a teaching agent in our lives. And there seems to be conveyed by Paul the sense that this Christian family connection that these Thessalonians have grasped is something that God has given to them. Under normal circumstances, and you have to say that because we live in a fallen world, under normal circumstances, parents and children and siblings have a natural affinity to another. It just sort of comes with being in a family. You know, parents don't usually spend a whole lot of time saying, you know, we're family, I'm your parent. You know, if you're in the family, you catch that you're in the family. There's a naturalness to that. And there's the sense that in a supernatural sort of way, God gives Christians a sense that in Christ they belong to this whole new group of people. And I certainly hope, and I really do expect, that all of us have sort of experienced that sense of connectedness to other believers that just is there because we are in Christ. It's that, you know, experience of meeting a stranger, maybe on an airplane, and you don't know them. They could be from, you know, a whole different world, if you will, and you get to talking, and then you discover they know Jesus Christ. And the whole relationship changes. I mean, you really barely know the person, but knowing that which is most important to you is most important to them, that sense they're part of my family, that my Christian family, and there's that connection that comes. And maybe in a more realistic sort of setting, in the church, we find ourselves, and this is affirmed all the time because it's true, we find ourselves gathered with folks that under any other set of circumstances, a lot of the people in this church fellowship would not be people we would end up hanging around and spending time with. The paths of our lives, the distinct paths, the backgrounds, et cetera, would have us in different orbits. But in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden those whom we would not have been associated with, sometimes people we would have had really hard times with, or they would have had hard times with us, all of a sudden there we are in the same setting, but most of all, it's knowing and believing that in Christ we're actually part of the same family. And it is a lesson, as Paul says, taught to us by God. And it was a lesson that these Thessalonians had captured early on in their Christian lives. But another question to think about related to the Thessalonians, and that was how broad was this experience of sensing and knowing that there were other members of this Christian family that they were now part of, that they had this brotherly love towards. And Paul, I think, helps answer that question in the first part of verse 10 when he says, "For that indeed is what you are doing, loving one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." I find this to be a little bit interesting. I think from this distance in history, we think about a group of Christians in a not terribly large town, city, by our standards, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And we might assume that as they come to Christ, they become this group of folks who quickly are just sort of isolated, off in their own little world. But what we are told here is that this was a group of believers who had become connected in a way that meant something to them. They had showed brotherly love to other Christians in the whole region in which they lived, the region of Macedonia. And there are those who think that it may have actually been the outreach of these Christians that in part brought this connection into being. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians verses 7 and 8. We would have studied this earlier. It says, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." And there are some who, on reading this about the word of God going forth from them in this region, who think in some form or fashion these Christians were used by God to actually likely bring the Christian faith to others in their regions. It could have been just through their natural circumstances, selling farm goods or, you know, whatever sort of normal economic flow. It could have been family members scattered in the region. And as they became Christians, they began to share about the gospel and the gospel spread. Or even, I don't think it's outside the realm of possibility that as a group of Christians, they sensed the significance of what it was that God had, what they had discovered in Christ. And they saw that Paul, you know, moved from place to place to share, and they began to go out in their region to share the gospel. Ministry, mission trips is what we'd say. And we don't know for sure, but clearly the circumstances unfolded in a way that at a personal level, they actually began to get to know and interact with other brothers and sisters in Christ throughout their region. And this brotherly love that Paul seeks to affirm in them was something not just isolated to their own church, but it was part of a broader expression of relationships that they knew in their region and likely would have expanded as the days and months went on. So, clearly, these young Christians had been taught by God what it meant to be family members in the family of God, and as family members were those who had this great appreciation, affection, and love for other Christian believers. Quote out of Let's Study the Bible. Andrew Young has done the work on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He makes this comment. "This broad-hearted love for fellow Christians was a mark of the early church. Paul thanked God for its presence in the Ephesian church, Ephesian Christians, in the Colossians, and in the slave owner, Philemon. God's love formed in the heart is a love that reaches out and embraces all who are his children. To use the Apostle John's words, everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. And Paul certainly affirmed in this group, along with others, that they had caught this important sense that in Christ they were part of a new family, and that it was a family to which they should love one another. Paul was able to affirm this in them, but was he satisfied that they loved one another as much as they should? Maybe that's the way to put it. Well, Paul isn't satisfied, and in the second part of verse 10, he adds this, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." He affirmed what he saw, but he said, keep growing, keep doing more, do this more and more. Well, this may be a good point in this flow of Paul's thoughts here to, I think, ask a question. I'll call it a soul-searching question for us who are part of this particular fellowship. We know it's First Presbyterian Church. And that is to ask the question, you know, how is it we are doing in this matter of brotherly love towards one another or even towards other Christians who might find their way across our paths. I think if we got going, I opened the floor for us to share whether this has been a setting where we have seen or experienced ourselves the brotherly love of Christ, that if we really got going, we'd be here a long time. I think we are able to affirm that, I think Paul could affirm in us that the lesson of what it is to be part of the body of Christ and love one another is something that God has been at work teaching us. One of the things that I think I've observed over the years is that when in particular a person or a family hits a rough stretch, what happens in the life of this body really can be amazing. 6 years ago I had surgery, and we would have experienced in that setting the just really amazing love of the body of Christ, the brotherly love for, you know, as a person in that family and experiencing that. And that sort of expression of love really just happens here all the time. Every once in a while, we have these pastoral care reports that come out on the email, and some people get it and some don't. But every once in a while, there'll be somebody who's listed in the hospital, and by it will say, no visitors. Well, there are a variety of reasons that is there, you know, no visitors, but sometimes I think it really is there because the person is saying, I can't currently cope with all the brotherly love that I'm being shown while I'm here in the hospital. I'm not well enough to cope with all this, you know, and there's just so much traffic and expression of love, you know, brotherly love and concern that happens. And that, you know, that is what happens here. I think another way that in a little more obvious, though it happens often behind the scenes, is just the place of the care teams. I know Missy capturing this really internal interest of so many of our church members to express love for other brothers and sisters in Christ, and the care teams becoming a very tangible outlet for people to plug in and just express that concern, not having to be overly gifted necessarily to be involved, and that has just taken life in our body over the last few years. And I really, as the one who's been here the longest, I mean the growth of brotherly affection within our body continues to grow. It just does. So in that we can be affirmed, but most of all, I think we can thank the Lord for it. But here's the question: would Paul and would the Lord say to us,
But you need to do this more and more.
And, you know, I think we know the answer. The answer is yes. The brotherly love that God has given to us can and really, I think, should even grow more and more. That Paul, that the Lord would say that to us. And then the question becomes, you know, what are the ways, what are the venues in which maybe that is something that should go. The things that really, I guess, you get down to, that we should pray to the Lord that he help us grow in them. Another quote from Andrew Young. He wrote this: sadly, the spirit of brotherly love that we've just been looking at in Thessalonica and the early church, this spirit is not always present among us today. Denominationalism, painful doctrinal differences, unresolved personal tensions, and the sheer individualism of our culture have created suspicion and aloofness where affection ought to reign. Recapturing a warm spirit of Christian kinship among all true believers is a challenge that has faced the church in every age. It surely remains part of our own challenge. I think it's safe to say that we do struggle with what it means to have true brotherly love and affection towards all those who are in Christ. Another way to say it is to have the sort of affection that the New Testament reflects towards all those who are elect, to all those for whom Christ has died. I think there are a variety of reasons that we can sometimes struggle with that. One may be the individualism of our culture. We think we're self-sufficient on our own, and we have enough of what we need to get by, and we carry on, and we aren't motivated sometimes to get to know other brothers and sisters in Christ. And as a church, it's easy, particularly I think for us who are just so busy with our own life here, that to do what it takes to reach beyond what might be our comfort zone and to engage in some way other true Christian believers isn't easy. And sometimes it really is doctrinal differences. Doctrine matters. Every one of us who's here, I know, really believes that doctrine matters, and it matters to the Lord. We care because he cares about what is true in his word. But sometimes our passion for doctrinal truth can become an excuse to relate as we should to other true believers. Sometimes other parts of the body of Christ are as passionate about their beliefs as we are about ours, and we forget that in Jesus Christ, you know, we really can be part of the same body, and that's sort of one of the things I think we can wrestle with sometimes. Denominationalism, he mentions here. We are Presbyterians, and as in a variety of ways as we've sort of grown to grasp what that means, what it means is we're a church that's connected with other churches, and that connectedness really is based upon, you know, being in the same body of Christ, and we appreciate that approach to church life. But not everyone shares it with us, and sometimes we can take our approach to church life, and maybe even unintentionally it becomes a barrier with showing a proper respect and at least interest in other true believers. And so those are the sorts of things that I think can sometimes get in the way. I think we can get a little more reflective, if you will, about our own body. That's sort of how we interact with the broader body of Christ. As loving and caring as I think most of us believe this body of Christ is increasingly becoming, believe it or not, there are people who I think can come, be visitors be amongst us for a while and actually walk away and say to themselves, I didn't feel any sort of brotherly or sisterly love towards me here. And, you know, I think it can be, I think it'd be a sort of a healthy reflection to say, you know, who is it that might come and not feel that connection in our midst? I think there's some more obvious answers than others. I think the whole matter of sort of racial and international background is a reality. By God's grace, we're having more visitors. And I sense that more and more it's a little easier to feel at home, connected in the family of Christ here. But if you are the clearly distinct minority in any sort of way, it's just an uphill thing to feel connected. But yet, if we are in Christ, you know, there should be a growth in those things. So I think that becomes something we can continue to pray for. Another example, recently, I'm sorry, David, I didn't ask you about using this, but David had a reason to search our church computer system to find out about single parents in our church. Who was a single parent in our church? And he came and showed me the list. Well, what jumped out at both of us is actually how short the list is. And that, as I looked at the list, actually most of the single parent units in our church actually were people who probably had grown up in this church. They had natural reasons to be on that list. The point is, that list in relation to our church is disproportionately small. Think about being a single parent and making your way into the life of our church. You know, it isn't a natural connection, but if they are in Christ and part of the body of Christ, there becomes, I think, you know, one of the places that we should pray that God would expand our tent, if you will, that those, you know, we might become a place for folks to feel more at home if that's their particular background. Of course, you can begin to ponder these things. I meant to say, I'll say, I think you all know me well enough. Those things are really not said at all with a sense of bashing us. I think you know that I love this church enough and I love the Lord's work in this church that I really share that out of a passion to see our church even become in increasing ways a place where the brotherly love of Christ is shown to more and more people. And I think, you know, if we ponder that, we all want to be part of a church that in increasing ways becomes more and more what Christ intends his church to be. And the more it is, the more we, in the end, really rejoice at what he is doing in our midst. So the Thessalonians were a group who were taught by God this matter of brotherly love for other brothers and sisters in Christ, while at the same time Paul rightly challenged them to do it more and more. And there isn't a church on the face of the earth that those words really can't be said to. But there's two more verses in our passage tonight, and we're going to at least read them and make a comment or two. Verses 11 and 12. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Paul clearly seems to focus in here on some concerns he has, at least about part of the believers in this church. One commentator trying to capsulize what was said here says, fanatics, busybodies, and loafers. Nearly every church has them. And I think that sort of captures what seems to be the focus of Paul here. Some others suggest that it may actually be one group who Paul has captured in these three different ways, that it's a group that struggles with all three of these things. Well, he says aspire to live quietly. And, you know, what is it that he is addressing here? Well, most think what is in mind, because it fits with what unfolds, is that there were a group of believers who, upon hearing that Christ was going to return, became convinced that his return was imminent, and they left their work, they left their fields, and they just became absolutely exuberant, probably to the point of obnoxiousness, about this matter. And he's saying to them, brothers, you need to have a measure of calm return to your life. The church has struggled throughout its history with, I'll just call it an exaggerated exuberance of some towards things of the faith. The Great Awakening in New England, Jonathan Edwards and others at the center of it, was a great work of God, but there was one person who in the end became a great disruption to this effort. His name was James, I can't see my notes, who was the crazy preacher? Anyway, maybe I'll see his name here. But he was so exuberant about this revival that he absolutely went overboard and started literally doing crazy things, started accusing godly ministers of, you know, heresy, and what happened was those who were opposed to the Great Awakening began to say, look, that's what this does. And it became an excuse to discredit the work of God. And actually, Jonathan Edwards, a fair number of his works were addressed to affirm the reality of the Great Awakening and what God would do through it to change lives, at the same time distancing himself and the work of God from this James Davenport. Is that the, I think James Davenport. There we go. But, you know, that's just one example of this exaggerated exuberance that has its way of showing up in and around the church. You know, you can begin to think of situations where you've maybe been aware of exaggerated exuberance, where there is reason to question that what we see and witness is really genuinely the work of God the Holy Spirit. And I think that's likely what Paul's addressing here, and he just says, brothers, you just need to live a quiet, calm life before the Lord. He also adds that they need to, to mind your own affairs. They became busybodies. They were busy telling others how they should live their lives. They were overstepping their bounds of proper involvement in other people's lives. Meanwhile, they really weren't caring for their own lives. And that's what we see in the last part of the three things mentioned here. And to work with your own hands. They evidently had become a group leaving their own occupations. I don't know if they had savings, but they had become a people who, in the end, became dependent upon the generosity of other Christians for them to get by. And he said, you know, this needs to end. You need to labor to take care of yourselves. And what Paul really does here is he says, your path here is becoming a discredit to the gospel work. Verse 12, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. There are those, particularly in our day and age, we hear more and more who you know, are losing their jobs. And in most cases, they are folks who long to be back at work, who sometimes are piecing together bits and pieces of work just to, you know, get by, and they are seeking to use their hands. But every once in a while, you know, a person can emerge and others start to take care of them, and boy, this is okay, and can too quickly become dependent upon the generosity of others or other sources for income, and not be a person who, when given the opportunity, would seek to diligently work and earn their own living. And Paul makes the point that
to do so is actually to bring discredit in the eyes of outsiders to the work of the gospel. So him seeing that in these people, certainly he seeks to address it in this way. Certainly is one of the immaturities that would have shown up in the Thessalonica church, and one that obviously we see from time to time in our own fellowship. But God was at work in these this young church, in these young Christians' lives. He was teaching them through his word, through the Apostle Paul, through the work of his Spirit. And by and large, they were seeing much fruit and growing in the graces of God, seeking to do so even more and more. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives and the ways that you do teach us, the ways that you help us grow, in particular in our love for the family of God. Lord, help us. Help us be aware that you have loved those whom the Father has given you, and that we too should be a people in one way or another who appreciate and love also those for whom you have loved. Lord, it is not always easy to do so, but help us to increasingly become people who live in such a way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.